You may be seated. We're turning again, please, to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And we'll read together the words of the verse 11. This is our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 11. And the dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, or and behold, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need that power of the Holy Ghost that we have just been singing about. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come to the Scriptures. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for that power that was known by the prophets of old in the Old Testament. We thank thee that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we thank thee that we have been given this more sure word of prophecy, an accurate book. Lord, we recognize that being a spiritual book, we need then that help of the Holy Spirit to take the word and to write it on our hearts. We thank thee that it is a living word, and we pray that this will be known by us today afresh, that the living nature of the word will be known as we see that there is something for us even in these words that are before us. O Lord, give that needed help then of the Holy Spirit. Come, fill this preacher, and Lord, undertake for every hearer. In our Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. When the Ark of God landed upon Mount Ararat, understandably Noah was longing to know what was taking place in the world outside. Remember, the rain had fallen upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Then there was a prolonged period when the ark was floating upon the water. Then the ark landed upon Mount Ararat. But still there was a period of waiting for the waters to recede further. And so it was actually almost 9 months from the start of the flood until Noah opened the window of the ark. And from the beginning of the flood until Noah and his family left the ark was just over a year. And therefore, great patience was necessary. Now, when Noah opened the window, this was not demonstrating sinful impatience. Rather, I believe he was eager to know what the Lord had in store for him and his family. And so he sent out the raven being an unclean bird, there was much for it to feed upon, as there was that filth left behind after the flood with the receding waters. The raven then never returned to the ark, in that it never actually came back into the ark. And some have presumed that the raven never came anywhere near the ark, but that is not the case, because if you look at verse 7, he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro. So while it didn't come back right into the ark, it was coming to and fro from where the ark was. But Noah then sent out the dove, and the sending of the dove stood in great contrast to the sending of the raven. For the dove is a clean bird, and it does not feed upon that which is dead. It feeds on seeds and plants. And the dove then would not rest unless there was some clean place for it to rest. And so the dove then, as it was sent out, returned. Noah then sent the dove out the second time, 7 days later. This time it returned with an olive leaf in its mouth, And then a week later again, he sent the dove forth a third time, and on that occasion, it did not return. Now, today I want us to focus on this second time that Noah sent out the dove, the time that it returned with the leaf or the little branch in its beak. Out of the three times Noah sent the dove, this is the only occasion where we read of Noah's reaction to what followed. And so if you look with me in verse 11, the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And then notice these words, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now on each occasion, Noah drew conclusion. And so when the dove came back the first time, obviously he drew various conclusions in his mind. And when the dove didn't return the third time, he drew a conclusion in his mind. But here we read specifically that no one knew when he saw this leaf in the beak, no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And that is what Noah wanted to know. The sending forth of the dove was something of an experiment, we might say. And the result was coming back in now. And what Noah was longing for was that soon he would enjoy a renewed earth. And so the dove coming back with the leaf was bringing this promise. Soon you will enjoy this. That there is growth once more. So Noah, as I've said, was looking for a renewed earth. And we've been seeing that 2 Peter chapter 3 is really a commentary on the whole issue of the flood, the application for us today. And the flood, while it literally did take place in the day of Noah, it stands to us today as a warning of another great day of wrath, a greater day of wrath. That is, the flood of water in destroying the earth stands as a warning that God is going to destroy the earth one day by fire. Now, bearing that in mind, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in this sense of unexpectedness. And I've been mentioning this, how the people, the ungodly, were living carelessly, not expecting that the wrath would come. A thief does not announce his coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or all holy conduct and godliness? And as these words then, I want to point out, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what are God's people longing for then today? These words say God's people are longing for a renewed earth. We see corruption in every hand, as Noah did in his day. And our yearning then is that Christ would come, that sin would be completely put away, that there would be this great renewal. Now the dove then came to Noah, and the dove was a testimony that soon you will enter into that renewed earth. What is the dove reminding us of? It's reminding us of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember at our Lord's baptism, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And so then, we have here the dove, and it's bringing this testimony to Noah. And the Holy Spirit then is ministering to God's people today, and he points us to glory. He assures us that we will not always have this struggle with sin that we do have. That we will not always be protesting against sin as we now do. But rather, The Holy Spirit is testifying to us of greater things that lie before. The new heaven and the new earth. And in light of that, of course, we are to be living godly and holy lives. And so we're looking at the message of the dove, a reminder of the message of the Holy Spirit. I want to see that as we see this reminder, there is a simple message for all. A simple message for all. When the dove came back with the olive leaf in its mouth, Noah knew that the waters had receded. And a little bit of logic in Noah's mind made that very clear to him. Because the olives do not grow high up the mountain. They grow in the lower slopes or in the valley. And therefore, as Noah reflected on this, he knew that it wasn't just the peaks now that had been uncovered, that the water had receded further. Also, it said that this was an olive leaf plucked off. That is, it was not an olive leaf that was left floating after the flood, but this was fresh growth. And so there was somewhere an olive plant that was actually growing new growth. And that again indicated the waters had receded, that the olive plants were growing. And so I'm putting it to you then that this was a simple message. It was easily comprehended. And isn't there a sense in which the gospel is simple? Now it is true that the natural man in his natural state cannot comprehend it. Why is it that the ungodly do not come to Christ as soon as they hear anything of the gospel? Because they have been blinded by the devil. And they are kept in their blindness. But the gospel message nonetheless is one that is simple. It declares the sinner is guilty before a holy God. The sinner is one who has broken God's holy law. The gospel says the soul that sins must die. And the gospel says then that Christ has taken the penalty of the sinner, for the sinner, when he died on the cross. The sinner cannot make amends for his own sin. The sinner cannot remove his own guilt. He must look to Jesus Christ. So we could say that this is a message of simplicity in the sense that the gospel is not, you must follow this list of rules. And by the time you get to the bottom, hopefully you have done enough. What a complicated message that would be. Sadly, of course, many make that their confidence. And they'll never make it because they never do enough. They never make atonement for their sin. So the gospel is not do this and live. But the gospel is receive this and live. Receive what has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not your duty to somehow make a blood atonement. But rather, the blood atonement has been made. The covering is provided. You must come. It is your duty then to behold. If you look with me at verse 11, it says, the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, or behold, in her mouth. And the word there surely is saying, look at it. Look at it. And it's interesting how in God's word, faith is described in many different ways, many different illustrations used for faith. But one of them is, faith is like a look. Remember when Moses made that serpent of brass? And it was put up on a pole. How were the people healed? They had to look. Remember how the Lord Jesus explained then to Nicodemus that that serpent on the pole is speaking of Jesus Christ on the cross, cursed for us. And what is the sinner to do? He is to look. And so as Jesus spoke of that, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What is it to believe? To believe savingly is to look. to look to Christ on Calvary. And today then, the message of the gospel to you is not, having looked at yourself, try to work out a plan to fix yourself. But the gospel is, it's time for you to look to Jesus Christ for mercy. It's a simple message for all. But I want to see then, secondly, it's a soothing message for God's people. And for this sign to Noah was a sign for waiting saints. Do you think of Noah and his family as they received that dove back into the ark? What excitement there must have been. The leaf was assuring them of this renewed earth. And so the Spirit comes today, the Holy Spirit comes today ministering to God's people. And the Holy Spirit is assuring them of their eternal security. In Titus 2 verse 13, it speaks of God's people looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And this blessed hope, of course, corresponds to this new heaven and the new earth. Looking for that blessed hope. And Paul then says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And what are God's people focusing on then as we look towards this new heaven and new earth? We're focusing on the cross. The cross and the message of the cross is given to assure God's people of all that lies before. Now, if you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 8, Genesis 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing. Now, those words perhaps strike us as unusual. Had God forgotten Noah? Of course, we know that's an absolute impossibility. And God never forgets his people. In fact, he never forgets anything about his, any part of his creation. Remember Luke 12, verse 6. It speaks of the five sparrows being sold for 2 farthings. That is, they're not worth very much as far as monetary value is concerned. You go to the market, it doesn't cost much to buy 5 sparrows. But then the Lord said, not one of them is forgotten before God. The Lord knows all about them. He is interested in everything concerning them. How then can we understand this? God remembered Noah. It's not that God had forgotten. Rather, it's very much emphasizing God certainly had not forgotten. And remember, God had made this covenant with Noah. And God continually has this covenant before him. But from Noah's perspective, it may well have felt like this. God has remembered us. The flood has come, and we've been protected. God has not forgotten us. God remembers us. And surely then, as the leaf was brought to him, there was this fresh assurance. It is true. God has not forgotten. God has remembered. And if you look with me at the end of verse 12, or the end of verse 11, it says, Noah knew that the waters were abated. He saw the leaf, and he believed the testimony. And I want you to get this today. He saw the leaf, and he believed what it signified. You see, God's word is full of promises for the people of God. And we can hear those promises. But sometimes it's like getting a leaf and we throw it away. And we fail to rest upon the promise. We fail to eat the promise, as it were. And the Holy Ghost is continuously coming with a leaf in his beak to us. There is continuously a message of assurance. The vital matter is this. Do you actually take it? Do you rest upon it? There are beautiful words in 2 Chronicles 32 concerning the time of King Hezekiah. The nation was in great trouble politically. The Assyrians were against them. Sennacherib came with great threats. But God's servant, King Hezekiah, he stood and he preached to the people. We read as he preached to the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They didn't just hear the words in their ears. They went into their hearts, they believed them, and they had confidence that the Lord indeed would look after them. And today then, Christian, it's not enough just to know that the Bible is full of promises. Do you actually take them and rest on them? Do you put your confidence in them? And the olive leaf then, I believe, in some sense, speaks of resurrection. And the flood had come. The original olive plant from which this one came from had been destroyed. The flood had brought great destruction. But as the flood passed and the waters abated, though that plant had remained under the power of death, we could say, under the power of the water for a time, there came a fresh sprout. There was, we could say, a resurrection. It had experienced a baptism of death, but now there was a resurrection of life. And this leaf then, surely it does remind us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced that baptism of death. He remained under the power of death for a time. But then he has risen triumphant. And remember, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Christ and his resurrection being the first fruits. In the Old Testament, when it came near the harvest time, there was what they called the first fruits. That is, they would bring in the first ripe ears of corn, of grain. And there would be a thankfulness offered to God. Now, it wasn't just a ceremony of thankfulness, though it was that. There was also this great assurance, the full harvest is to follow. They had brought in the first fruits. It was a pledge that everything else was to come. And this leaf then, it reminds us that Jesus Christ in his resurrection is the great promise to you and I that one day from the dust the Lord will raise glorious new bodies. Not subject to sin. Not subject to corruption. Bodies that will be able to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. This olive leaf, it reminds us of resurrection. Now, if we think about the olive leaf for a few moments as it's spoken of, or the olive plant in Scripture, the olive was a very common plant in Canaan, in Israel. Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, speaking of the promised land, it calls it a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive. It was a land of many olive trees. And this was one of the signs of its fruitfulness. And of course, that fertility of Canaan, it points us forward to that future fertility in this renewed heaven and earth. But the dove then showing the olive, there was in it a promise of life. There was in it a promise of life. And not merely life, but abundant life. Psalm 52 verse 8 says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now it's interesting that as we have those words, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. The olive isn't actually the most green of leaves. What has been emphasized in that term, the green olive tree, is the idea of vigor, of fullness of life. If you look with me in Psalm 128, please, we have mentioned here in this psalm of the olive, Psalm 128 and the verse 3.
Psalm 128 and the verse 3. We'll read the verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And of course, we're not to look for a literal fulfillment of this. No matter how much your wife annoys you, you're not to want her to be like a vine at the side of the house. No matter how much your children distress you, you're not to want them to turn into olive trees. But there is this idea of abundance. Abundance. Thy children shall be like olive plants around thy table. And there is this idea then in the olive of great abundance. And so here is a promise in this leaf. Noah, God has great things before you. There is abundance of life in this renewed earth. Not only in terms of quantity, but also in terms of quality, but also in terms of quantity. The olive plant can last for a long time. Apparently, in the land of Israel, there are olive trees there that some suggest date right back to the time of Christ. The olive tree can renew its youth. And the olive tree then does remind us of eternal life. Eternal life. And the Lord gives us this life of abundance, both in terms of our enjoyment of God and in terms of eternal duration. There was a promise of life, but there was also a promise of light. For you'll know that one of the main sources of artificial light in the Old Testament was light from olive oil. And so the oil was used for burning the light and to provide light in the home. And again, as we think of the Holy Spirit coming to the people of God, he assures us of light that is ahead. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And today we're surrounded by darkness. But the Holy Spirit says to us, there's light up ahead for you, Christian. And light only. Of course, we enjoy much light now. But there'll be no darkness in God's eternity for his people. Light only. Christ, the light of his people, is a promise of life, a promise of light, and a promise of lavishness or wealth. The olive was one of the main sources of income for the children of Israel. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. And there is this idea, God will provide for your every need. The eternity for the people of God will in no wise be a case of poverty, rather one of great riches. The Lord has a soothing message for his people. But I want to say finally then, that there is in this leaf a solemn message for the unconverted. I mentioned those words of Peter. We look for a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now this leaf surely did remind Noah that destruction had taken place. But the destruction was now past. But the Holy Ghost today is speaking of destruction that is yet to come. And so while the Holy Spirit testifies to God's people concerning heaven, the Holy Spirit is also testifying of that judgment that is to come. And I mentioned the leaf being a reminder of resurrection. Remember, we saw last time in Acts chapter 17 that Paul said that the resurrection of Christ is the great evidence to the sinner that there is a day of judgment. And so today, as you meet in the house of God, perhaps you're hoping that everybody's going to make it to God's heaven. Why would a loving God keep out anyone? Can't we all get there? Will everyone not be in God's heaven? The cross and resurrection of Christ makes it clear that not all will be there. For as Christ rose from the dead, he rose confirming that he is that judge that God has appointed. And God in his holiness is a God then of great justice. He cannot look upon sin. Sin will not be allowed in his heaven. Sin must be punished. Either punished in Christ, or the sinner must take the punishment himself in everlasting fire. And today then, surely as we think of this leaf, there is a fresh warning to the unconverted. Christ is that risen judge. He waits for that day that the Father has ordained for him to come. And he will come in judgment. How can you escape that judgment that is to come? Only by looking to Jesus Christ. And as we think of that olive plant, it had endured the flood. But there was a resurrection, as it were, for it. And upon the cross, Christ then, he endured that flood of the wrath of God. There was nothing that our Lord did not take for his people as he died in their place. There was no sin of his people that he didn't take the punishment for it. He took that wrath in its entirety. Today then, if you are to be saved, you must look to him, the one who has effectively taken the wrath in the sinner's place. May you even look to him today. And for those of us that are the Lord's, let us keep our eyes upon Christ. Let us fix our attention upon all that our Saviour did, and see in it a great testimony of all that the Lord has yet before us. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.